This call is being recorded.
Father, thank you. You've given us the opportunity to look into your word and to see what you have in it for us. You said everything that was written for our learning. You are a God that communicates through words. You communicate through actions. You communicate in every aspect of our lives, whether we hear it or not. We ask you to tune our ears, our hearts, and our minds to be receivers so that we can hear from you, so that we can grow from what your word has to give. Father, we realize that the people during the time that this was written, whether early date or late date, they were not in a place where the world loved them. They were not in a place where those that had been exposed to your word in time past loved those that had embraced your son. Father, we ask you by your might and your power that you would help us to have the mindset to hear what you've said in this book so that we can receive the blessing from it, from reading it and hearing it, and from the application in our lives. Help us to take this book that you've given and add it to the things that we so easily remember, so easily find comfort from, so easily get instruction from, and not neglect this one, where you have had your son to reveal himself as the revelation straight from you of your will, your ways, and your purposes. I ask you to strengthen us where we're weak, build us up where we've lost whatever it is you've given us before, and that we can return if we've lost place. Help us to be overcomers. I pray in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. Today being Thursday, October the 13th, 2016, we're going to talk tonight about Jesus revealing his Father as the sovereign of all. I said today we're going to talk about Jesus revealing his Father as the sovereign of all. We've looked at this chapter, I've read through it, and I've shown you things that I've seen in this particular passage. Case in point, we've seen a throne. We've seen 420 elders. We've seen, and we haven't gone through it deeply, four living creatures. We've seen the dazzling, the brightness around the throne, crystal, etc. Then we see that those living creatures give honor and glory to God. Tonight we're going to talk from a different perspective. I've told you about the 420 elders that I believe that they represent the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, the spirit of just men made perfect. But I am going to also show you that there's a view that shows that they don't see it that way, and that these 420 elders represent a heavenly priesthood. Someone might ask me, why would you do that? Because I believe there's some legitimacy to looking at this view, and I don't find it to be greatly contradictory. Someone might feel you're confusing us. Well, there are times when we have to hold things in our mind. You might have to hold in your mind someday that I'm a man, and sometimes you may have to hold in your mind I'm a son. And yet you may have to capitulate your will to your father, and you're still a man. It may not be my best illustration, but that's the one I'm going to ride with right now. The real issue is, let's see what Jesus is revealing in this passage. I will show you the other side of the 24 elders, but it's going to be based upon some words that are different in your translation. I'll show you these things because you, when I teach these things, I want you to see that I'm aware, I've seen it, and that I do not believe that this will change the thrust of what Jesus is showing. So when I get to it, I'll make it known. But right now, let's go through and let's see what he's revealing. 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. We've talked about the opening of the door in heaven, the access. And usually when access is given by God, it's not just so you can use your curiosity to see what's going on. He says, and the first voice I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I've told you that people have taken this to say that this is a representation of John being raptured, and this is a picture of the whole church. Not necessarily that John is being in spirit, coming up to see what God has for him to give to the people that hear this message, but it's a representation of all of the believers at a particular time being taken out of the earth. I listened to someone talk about that last night, this morning. I got through working around 4 a.m. and I listened, and it was different, but I did go through and listen to it again. This is what I was first taught. However, when we read the Bible and we see God's pattern, when he tells people to come up, that's a privilege. It's a privilege. The closer the access that an individual get to God, that puts them in a position, not only a favor, but it puts them in a position of responsibility, and the judgment on that individual if they go outside of God's will is worse. Biblical case in point. Moses, Miriam, and Aaron felt that they were called of God. Moses had seen God in God's own term face to face. But when Miriam and Aaron challenged him, God asked them, were you not afraid, or why weren't you afraid of my servant Moses? Yes, I do talk to people. I do talk to them. I give them insights. I give them visions, but I talk to them in dreams and visions. I don't do Moses like that. Moses has closer access to me than you do. I'm sovereign. I don't have to let you have that same amount of privilege. Yet Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was a prophet, as well as who God selected to be the high priest. In the book of Numbers, in the 16th chapter, there were men that were children of Israel that knew that they were priests, knew that they were of the family of God by adoption, whether they use the term adoption or not. They challenged Moses, and God had to deal with them according to their folly, because there was more access given to Moses, and Moses had the calling, than it was for them, and it was a judgment. Yet we see Moses, whenever he goes against God's will and hit the rock, those that are not familiar with the scripture, hitting the rock may not mean that much, but there was a time when the children of Israel was out of water. God let Moses hit the rock. The rock gave water. The people were able to drink. The next time God had, when they were complaining, God told Moses to talk to the rock. Moses hit the rock, and he was judged and did not get to go into the promised land. Yet it looks like it was such an insignificant thing for Moses to hit the rock when he wasn't supposed to. Yet his privilege of having access to God, the responsibility of what God had given him, put him in the place where his judgment was very direct, and it cost him from getting to go to the promised land, so much so that when he asked God about it, God didn't want him to talk to him about it anymore. All of this is to say, when he says, come up hither, John goes up and receives information that God has for him, for the people that he's given this message to, that would be blessed if they read it and blessed if they heard it. There is nothing that I can work out in my mind that this is a church going up into heaven to receive information from God, to receive access to God, to receive responsibility to God, and to receive his instruction, and yet not have to go and interact with the world. That I'm going to bring you here just to give you this, and you no longer have to be salt in the earth. You no longer have to be the light of the world. You're no longer going to do. This is not how he dealt with Moses, Elijah in chapter 6, when Elijah gets to talk and hear God. It's not how he dealt with Jeremiah when he came and touched him as the word of the Lord. And so, therefore, although that's out there, I'm going to submit to you that I believe that the writer here, John, and the one that's giving him the information is saying, look, the access is here, opening is here, I'm talking. The voice of God, when I say I am speaking of God, I'm talking. Come and receive your instruction. Come and receive your marching orders. Come and realize that you have some authority from me. And then verse 2, where it says, and this is important, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. I would submit to you that Jesus revealing the Father as the sovereign one is going to rest upon this particular verse in light of what we've seen in chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapters 1, he shows his power, he shows his ability, he shows his rank, he shows his timelessness, he shows that he's judge, he shows that he's redeemer, he shows that he is the one that redeems, not only redeems people, but calls people to have the ability to go out and do his will as priests and kings, and that they would reign with him, and those that would follow him and overcome would be able to have a throne as well. Verse 3, when he says he sat here, and he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne. We've talked about the different stones, how they look. Most of the stones at that time were not going to be as clear as what we think, and when we see them in the way that they were cut, they would be more of an opaque. But the rainbow going around the throne in the sight was likened to emerald. And we've talked about rainbows when we were in the book of Genesis. It represented covenant. It was a covenant of peace. Yet, here is the point. The rainbow, whether anybody like what I say about it, was a rainbow that showed that God had the ability to keep himself from executing his judgment upon mankind and wiping him out. The rainbow, in some ways, you could say, is a picture of his long suffering and his forbearance. The rainbow, in some sense, is the very kind of thing that when Moses asked God to show him his glory, and he said, the Lord, plenteous in mercy and long suffering, and it talked about he would in no wise acquit the guilty. I would submit to you that the rainbow is showing that I'm really the only one that can stop me, and here is a picture for me. When I see it, I remember it. I always see it. When you see it, that's nice for you to remember it. But remember, I'm the one. And that's why sometimes David could ask him to remember in judgment, mercy. The rainbow in his sight was like an emerald. Why would this matter? First of all, Jesus was revealing to these people that if in one case Antipas is gone, and in some cases they have the Nicolaitans teaching, in some cases the Jezebelites teaching, and as we read further along in this book, they're going to be plagues that come on the earth, and the very people that are going through the plagues are going to be doing things and trying to persecute these people that have to overcome. And the one thing that they need to understand, that there is someone on the throne. There is someone on the throne that is not allowing anything to happen to them that's outside of his will. He has beings that at any particular time can stop everything. We will see that he has angels that can control the very wind, the four corners of the earth. But this throne here is letting you know that I rule, I reign. When we are familiar with the scripture, we can hear Jesus saying certain things about God's throne. And Jesus told them one time when they were listening to him, Jesus said he got a kingdom, and those that follow him would sit on it. The throne with him judging the 12 tribes. He told some people one time, you don't swear. It says in Matthew 5:34, heaven is God's throne. I rule from heaven. God rules from heaven. That's why when Jesus tells Peter in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. In the sense of that is, it's already been bound in heaven. It's not the fact that you bind it in heaven. It's already bound in heaven. When Stephen was giving his magnificent prayer or making the statements before they killed him, he quotes what Solomon said when he said, heaven is my throne. You read it in Samuel and you'll see, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? I feel it all. All of it's mine. I rule. When people are being beheaded, when we read about the souls under the altar crying out, how long, Lord, holy and true will it be before you judge? Then the thing is, no matter what's going on, he is on the throne. He is in charge. When you have situations in your life that come up, it may not be the Roman government, but it could be the United States. It could be the UN. It could be a governmental official. It could be your son getting killed. It could be you having something that happened to you in a car wreck and nobody will do you right by it. But the real issue is, who is on the throne? Remember when Joseph was sold? He was so mistreated by his brother. He was on the throne. And when we were going through the book of Genesis, the one thing that kept sticking out in every evil, ungodly thing that was done, the one key says, and the Lord was with him. When Jeremiah was told what his job was going to be, and God told him they're going to fight you. They're going to fight against you. But he said, I'm going to be with you to deliver you. And therefore, from his throne, he is able to reach out and do what's necessary in the point, in the time when you need him. His throne is the place where his honor and everything is controlled in this world. Everything, nothing happens outside of his will. When you listen to David talk, David talks about God's throne so much so, and it begins to be a magnificent thing when you read it and you listen how David talks, and David lets you know, I know about God. I know that how God rules, and I know he does things. In the 47th Psalm, he says, God sitteth upon his throne in holiness, and it says he reigns over the heathen. You want to hear, you want to see some blessedness in the book of the Revelation? Think about what John was able to see. Come up after this. After all this, I said, when the heavens open, look. I don't have to give you any messages. Just look. What do you see? What do you see? Write it down. What do you hear? Write it down of the things that's going to be hereafter. He says, his throne. Listen to what the word of God says. Bible says in that Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of the throne. We may not see what we want to see right now. We may not be vindicated like we want to be right now. Things may feel like they're tearing us up right now. Things were going against them. Nero was burning them as lights. But the Bible says, and the picture is this: justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Therefore, you can look back on the life of Joseph. You can look back on the life of Isaiah, who they say was sawn in sunder. And you will know that, like what Paul says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I will submit to you that when we get to the part of the song, we're going to realize that from his throne, everything is done and created for his purpose and for his pleasure. The throne, that's what he saw. The Bible is not just something new. The writer of the psalm says, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. God's been doing this a long time. It's a beautiful thing to know that you can trust in God. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes to trust God, because what we want to do is we want to see things. How is it that we can read in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen being unjustly tried, a mob is getting ready to kill him, instead of God sending down a dove of peace, instead of God stopping everything that's going on, where did Stephen get his comfort? Look, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. My comfort is that I see into the heavens my Lord and Savior standing beside the throne of the sovereign God who does all things according to his will. So immediately, verse 2, he was in the spirit and beheld the throne was set in heaven, the place of judgment, the place of righteousness, the place that when we think about it, it controls what takes place in the earth. And then he says, which is absolutely magnificent, one sat on the throne. He's totally at peace. God's not worried. God's not worried at all about what goes on. Everything is going to work according to his pattern. 3, he says the one that sat was a look upon like jasper, a sardine stone, a rainbow about the throne. And as I've said before, I believe that rainbow is the very thing that he showed for his covenant, but it also shows one thing that's powerful. The only thing that can stop God from acting to smite somebody, to deal with somebody that has done wrong right now, right then, is himself. When God lifts his hand against someone, no one can stay it. And therefore, when you read, and you know that scripture that I love in Romans chapter 2, when people live their wicked and ungodly life and they think that it's okay to be like that, listen to what Paul says. It's quite amazing when you look at it in light of this Romans 2:2. Paul says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And the such things go back to chapter 1. And chapter 2, verse 1, when someone knows what the truth is, they can judge somebody else for doing wrong, but they themselves do it as if they're excused. But listen to this. This is quite beautiful. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doeth the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Listen. And forbearance and long suffering, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I believe that God's rainbow is a sign that he's not going to destroy the world like that as he was, as he did before, but it's showing a covenant of his forbearance, of his goodness and long suffering. Verse 5 said, but after the hardness of your impenitent heart, you will not show penitence. You will not show yourself to be soft in your heart. He said, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, the one that sits on the throne, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So you want to do 10 things wrong and let somebody else do 8 things wrong and somebody else do 5 and you all end up in hell? Don't you think that you all are getting equal? He says he's going to recompense every man according to his deeds. You withstood my withstanding of my judgment upon you, and you withstood it as if you were going to be immune. So he sees the throne. Verse 4, and around the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They were judging. They were there in the position, not judging, let me say, they were there in the position, ruling with him in a position of being subservient. And out of the throne proceeded the lightning, thunderings, and the voices, and the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It's about the thrones. That's where the lightning comes from. It's about the throne. That's where the voices come from. It's about the throne. That's where you see the burning fire. And you know that I took you to Exodus 19, where you saw God had the mountain burning, where you saw that God had the thundering and he had the voices, and there was no shape or figure that they saw when Moses recapitulated that to them in the book of Deuteronomy. And then you see there's a sea of glass like in the crystal in the midst of the throne. And you do know that the Bible says, we've talked about it before, when it says the wicked is as the troubled sea, casting up dirt and mire. Here we see a sea like glass. And don't think of glass like when you look through a glass is clear. That's not exactly how they had glass at this particular time. But this glass was in the midst of the throne, and with all this lightning, with all this thunder, with all the colors that come from the sardine and the emerald and whatever, you're talking about a great light show. Around about the throne were four beasts, four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind, and could see and know. But what I wanted us to look at is I want us to look at this fifth chapter when it talks about these elders, the 24 elders. And one of the things that I want you to look at is in that eighth verse, listen to this eighth verse when we talk about these 24 elders that are around the throne with all of this going on. In the eighth verse, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. Now, the point that I wanted to bring in, and it's important for us to see, is that in some of your manuscripts, and because I don't know which version everybody reads, but listen to this eighth verse, at least in the New American Standard Bible 95, the ESV has the same thing, and don't necessarily feel like this is going to be confusing, but you need to know. It says here, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and have purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and people and nation, and have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. When you read this particular passage, there are many that say that these 24 elders represent spiritual beings, not the spirits of just men made perfect, but spiritual beings in the sense of some type of angelic beings that David was able to model the 24 courses of the priesthood by, that God had given him some kind of insight, that these 24 elders that fell down, they are using terms that you have redeemed somebody else. Not that you redeemed us, that you redeemed them, and that they're carrying bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And there's the argument that you don't find people taking God's other people's prayers and presenting them for God. You take your own prayers, etc. So I wanted you to see that this is something that you may come across, but listen carefully. Do you see anything in here, in this particular outlook from this, that show you that it's not about God being on the throne? That will show you anything is not about God being in control. As a matter of fact, when you read this, it says to the one that was slain in the song, it says, you purchased for who, God? You purchased for the one that was on the throne from the blood of every tribe of every man, and you have made them a kingdom of priests. To who? God. And they will reign on the earth. So if you don't like the fact that I showed the other side, or if you do like the fact that I showed the real key, that he came up into heaven, and in the midst of all of the things that were going on in the earth, and it was going on with those churches of Asia Minor, with the false religion, with the backsliding, with the coldness of the people, with people getting them to do fornication and worship idols and get into the Balaamite religion, the Nicolaitan religion, and the things that are going to come on, and some going to suffer for 10 days. The real issue is there's one on the throne, the one that has already sent his son to redeem, the one that has already called them, because he sits on the throne, to be a kingdom of priests unto God. I would submit to you that whenever we are going through something here in this century right now, that why can't we think about God being on the throne? Why can't we think about the things that he has done? Why can't we think about everything that he's done to put us in the position to be like his son? What do you mean to be like his son? According to Romans chapter 8, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together. Paul said he's filling up in his own flesh the affliction of Christ that was left behind. I would say, and I will say, and I believe with all my heart, that him calling John up into heaven and showing him the throne like that, that's a beautiful thing. That's a magnificent thing for us to see in the midst of what was going on. I believe that when you see things and you see life from that perspective, no matter how hard it is, we can begin to take some comfort. Somebody say, Tim, you're just saying that because we're in the book of the Revelation. Well, didn't Paul say, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God? Do you understand to love God to mean keep his commandments? All things work together for the good for them that keep his commandments. The only one that's going to overcome is those that keep his commandments. The only one that's going to repent are those that keep his commandments. Because if you don't keep his commandments, you'll think you don't have to repent and everything is okay. I will submit to you that when you see things from the vantage point of the throne, you realize it's all under control, but you just don't fully know what's going on. Verse 7, Revelation 4, verse 7. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Here you have different type of animals in our kingdom, especially the kingdom that was in Palestine at the time when the patriarchs lived, and during the time that we really see a lot of that with the lions. And the lions were very ferocious cat, and they call it, some people call it the king of the jungle. I never really figured out exactly how it got to be that, but I do know that that's what it was considered to be. We got a calf that's like a beast of burden. And guess what? The way calves were slain in the place of man, it bore a burden more than one way. Then you have the face of man, the one that has the image of God, that has the dominion, that's supposed to represent God on the earth and have dominion. Then you have one like the flying eagle, the one that has the swiftness, the one that God allows people sometimes to sit, that when a nation gets to be good, when a nation gets to be at the point that it's going to do something to another, it said it moves with the swiftness of an eagle. We know, many of us know about the eyesight of the eagle and its king of the birds that we consider. We're not talking about the tanim or the kind of monsters like what we call pterodactyls, just regular birds. But notice what we see here. The four beasts each had six wings, reminiscent to the six wings that we see in Isaiah and the seraphim. And about them, they are full of eyes within. These, listen, please, listen. These are the servants to the one on the throne that are full of eyes. If the servant to the one that's on the throne, they don't have more power than the one that's on the throne. These have the ability to carry out whatever the will is of him that's on the throne, somewhat like the horseman that we read about in Zechariah. But it says they have six wings. Definitely, you would think a six-winged thing can fly better than a two-wing. If you don't understand that, watch a dragonfly. Get your YouTube and watch a video of what a dragonfly can do and the ways and the directions and the things that they can do with their wings and the way that they can change and do things. It's quite amazing when you see that. But these had six wings about them, full of eyes within, and they don't get tired. Well, it says they rest not day and night. And here is the thrust. No matter what we go through, let's go back to them. No matter what they go through, no matter what Jeremiah would have went through, and he went through a lot, no matter what Joseph went through, when your mind has seen what God has allowed John to see, Jesus revealing the Father as the sovereign of the universe, think about no matter what happens, think about this. They don't rest, and what they say is holy. Holy Lord God Almighty, when things happen, he's holy. When you lose your job, he's holy. When you have your son or your mama, your daddy to die, he's still holy. When they mistreat you, he's holy. If the earthquake, he's holy. If they put somebody in office you can't stand, he's holy. If your family turn against you, he's holy. And if you don't understand this, you are going to miss some of what God has shown these people after this. John saw he's holy. If he tells you to overcome, he's holy. If he say repent, he's holy. If he say I got some things against you, he's holy. If he say you're going to overcome, you'll get these things, he's holy. He's holy. He's holy. He's other than everything else. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can pull him back. Even his servants can destroy men. He's holy. Then it says he's almighty. It's one thing to be holy. Then you almighty on top of that. It's one thing to have knowledge. How many people have knowledge how to lose weight and they're overweight? But you don't do it. How many have knowledge how to save money, but you don't do it? How many have knowledge to do many things that you don't do? How many have knowledge of what to do and you don't have the strength to do it anymore? You know, maybe you don't have a car. Maybe you can't walk anymore. Maybe you can't run like you used to. You might know how to play basketball you used to play. But when it comes to God, no matter what it is, he's almighty. You want to hear his resume, which was almighty, which is, he's still almighty, which is to come. He's still almighty. He's still holy. And listen to what it says here. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, they understand when we were in the Hebrews, it talked about Christ having an unchangeable priesthood. Look at the Father. Look at the Father whom he's going to give the throne back to, according to 1 Corinthians about 15:23. The Father who lives forever and ever. And it says the 24 elders, they fall down to him that sat on the throne and worship him that live forever and ever, cast off their crown that they were given before the throne, saying, listen to them talk, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, but thou created all things and for thy pleasure they were created. Jesus is revealing God as the sovereign one. When I used to go to a church years ago, we used to sing this song. We used to sing, "We adore thee. We adore thee. We adore thee, oh Lord." And we would, and over and over and over again, we would say, "We adore thee." Now, listen to this. I got a wife in here with me. And let's just say I just go to Andrina. "I adore you. I 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 adore you." And I just say that. That might feel a little bit good, but listen to what real adoration is. First of all, we see when they adore, first of all, they recognize his attribute. They represent or they speak his perfection as holy. That's adorable. Almighty, that's adorable. Which was, that's adorable because you've been there, done that. You are, is, you right now. It's not just back then, but you still are, and that which is to come. Listen to what else they say. You receive glory. Just like rappers give glory to themselves, or a person say, "I did this, I did that, and I did that." He said, "You receive glory. All things proceed from you." Somebody say, does rape, I say the ability for a man to be able to rape, that power comes from God, but not that attribute of his wickedness and his ungodliness. He perverts that which God has given him. Don't play with me now. But it says, he receives glory and honor. That when you're talking about adoring, honor and thanks to him that sit on the, you thank him for sitting on the throne. You thank him in the midst of having to overcome. You thank him when he lets you know you're lukewarm and you're about to be spit out of the mouth. You thank him because he's got something against you and he warned you and let you know that you got an opportunity to overcome. You thank him for letting you live. You thank him for all the things that he's done. And then it's, and you thank him for staying on the strong throne and not letting somebody inferior rule from the throne. And it says he lives forever and ever. Then they fall down before him. They sit on the throne and they worship him. They give him the due sacredness that is due his name. They bow down before him in humility and they cast down anything that they had of glory, that crown, that little wreath that they, and they throw it down before him. It's nothing to them anymore. Nothing. Why is it nothing? It's because when I compare to your glory, anything that I have, I want you to have it. For you are worthy. You allowed me to use it. Then he said, you are worthy. I esteem you worthy in the midst of my suffering. I esteem you worthy in the midst of seeing things going on in this world that I hate. You are still worthy to receive glory and honor. And every bit of strength and power that I have, it should go back to you. Why? You're the originator. You created all things. And for your pleasure, they were created. If what we have and what we say is not bringing pleasure to God, we have perverted what he's allowed us to use. I would submit to you, there's much that we can make out of chapter 4. But if we don't make at least this part out of it, I believe we failed God. I believe we failed ourselves. John saw in the midst of the throne beings that were there. How did they respond? How much more should we fix our lips and our mind to understand that the sovereignty of God should bring about worship and adoration, and not just, "I adore you, Lord. I adore you, Lord." Why? I don't even get to get away with that from you, my wife, for those that are listening. I do something I have no business doing or say something I didn't have any business saying, and you call me on it, and I don't think I'm wrong, and we go through our discussion till I finally see it. Then I say, "I'm sorry." "Well, what are you sorry for?" "Do I have to say?" "Yes, because I want to know. I want to know why you telling me, because you know I'll say I'm sorry because I know you don't like it and I really don't want to discuss it. I just won't do the same thing again. No, that's not good. We need to see what it is you're sorry for. Then it's a real apology. How much more then when it comes to God, we say we adore him? Because I'm going to tell you now, I meet a lot of people that say they love God. And I ask them something about God and they don't know. They'll tell me stuff maybe about what they think about Buddha or that they go to church. When you adore God, if you can't adore his holiness, I doubt you'll ever try to attain to it. If you don't adore his glory, I don't believe you'll ever understand how to give it to him. I don't think that you understand that giving God his glory is not based upon when you're happy with him. It's not based upon when everything's going your way. Job said, naked came into the world. He just lost 14 children. He just lost his reputation. His wife is not ready to be with him like she once was. He lost his goods. He lost his servants. People are dead. They're in carnage. And he stripped his clothes and naked came I into the world and naked shall I leave. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. This is his world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can we not see? How could we let anybody not let us make us feel that chapter 4 has nothing to do with chapters 1, 2, and 3 in our lives? You don't think this is one of the hardest sermons I've ever preached? Let somebody pull out in front of me and do something tomorrow and I have to think, who's on the throne? Let somebody beat me out of some money tomorrow. Who's on the throne? Let them mess up something with what has happened to me when I was in a wreck. Who's on the throne? Let something go wrong that I've done and thought I did a good job and got to go back and do it over because somebody else did something they shouldn't have done and they won't believe that I'm right and I'm not wrong, but it looks like even to me that I'm wrong and I got to go redo some work for free. Who's on the throne? You don't think he's telling him, I know about Antipas. I know you lost your first love. I'm going to put some people and bring my judgment. I'm going to remove the rainbow for them. I'm talking about figuratively speaking. My peace is not going to be on these, but I'm giving you a chance. The only one that can hold me back is me. Give me honor. Give me glory. The last thing I want to say on that is when John sees this and all this glory that Jesus is allowing him to see of the Father and that he's sovereign, and he's worthy of all the glory and honor. If you think about it, he's being very consistent. In John 14, he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says it in John 14 because he was asked, show us the Father that suffices us. And then John chapter 5, Jesus says, he has given glory to the Son that all men should honor the Father, or honor the Son as they do the Father. I would submit to you when Jesus showed himself in chapter 1 and he shows him all the glory that comes upon him. Now look at him. I'm pointing back to the Father. And when we get to the horsemen, because that's what people want to talk about, the horsemen. Ooh, the four horses of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're going to be coming. Giddy up, giddy up, giddy up, giddy up, giddy up. I will guarantee you, hold it in your mind, when you think about the power that they're going to have, I want you to notice that they are given the power. They are given the power to do what they do. What do you mean by that? It's all set up that after this, I show you the throne, and whatever comes, or whatever you see is coming, the throne is there. And the one that's on the throne is active, and he's doing things according to his pleasure. I hope that we'll take that in some way and wrap our mind around it in the midst of what we go through, just like these people would have had to. John is on the Isle of Patmos, banished, But I bet he doesn't feel banished. He's seen the throne. He's seen the throne. He's seen the resurrected Lord. Do you really think that it's anything that they could do? In the old days, some of the old women used to say something to me. I'd be doing something, and I keep on. They say, boy, you ain't going to worry me. You ain't going to worry me. I can imagine out of all John has seen, you ain't going to worry him. You ain't going to worry him. Doesn't mean he doesn't get upset over things, but it's going to be for your good. Now I should pray. Father, help us to see your son. Help us to see your son and what he's revealed. He has revealed you as being the sovereign one. He's revealed that even the beings that are around the throne, they glorify you. They honor you. Eyes within and without and can see, but they can still see that you are holy. They see that not only are you holy, you're almighty, you're eternal, and everything is for your pleasure. Help us as we read the scripture to realize you're on the throne. You care. You will judge. Your throne is upheld with righteousness, judgment, and equity. Help us to have faith in what your words say so that we can be the kind of people that will show you with our mouths and our lives by the way that we hold to your word and faith that we adore you. I ask this for all of us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen and amen. I will now go ahead and get us ready to go into our discussion for tonight, if there's going to be any discussion. Is there any discussion tonight? Is there any discussion tonight?
That was a very encouraging message.
Gabriel, you go start the day.
Gabriel, hello? Stop it. Is there anyone else that got anything, or did you have any more, Gary?
I was very encouraged to hear it, and I think we need to be reminded sometime, especially, you know, if we think about the political climate that we're in this country, it's somewhat
Andrina said it's atrocious. She gave you a word.
It's very sickening, and perhaps America is going to really reap some of the seeds that have been sown, and we have to be very prayerful in understanding who's on the throne, because it looks just like a whole bunch of dew smeared all over the place. But God is able, whether we're faithful or whether we're not, and we do need to be faithful. You were mentioning something, I think when you mentioned Job, but I thought about just death in general. And though he didn't die, his first family, if you would say that, many of them died. I thought about the verse where it says, "Unto God all men live." You know, like, what seems to be the equation for Stephen, who is not afraid of death? What seems to be the equation for Peter, who sleeps when he knows he's going to die? What seems to be the equation for Paul? You brought this out about a week ago, who says, you know, if I stay, it's really for you that I might not mind, but you know, I really prefer to be with Jesus. And I'm like, they weren't afraid of death. And so while we might look at some others who, like Stephen, or who, like David, who had the anxiety, at least the Bible paints a true picture. But greater than that, I would think, you know, is what real life is. And so if and since unto God all men live, we really need to see about maturing, because if we're not mature enough, then our faith, the Bible says, if how does it go? You're faint in the day of adversity, or you're faint if your
Gary,
strength is, huh?
Andrina said, have Dree to turn her phone down a little bit because you're echoing, and we want to hear you carefully.
Is this not is that still on too? Okay, so I don't know if
it stopped.
You heard,
huh? Yep. Go ahead.
So did you hear what I was saying before?
I did.
So the equation is that they knew the Lord and they were mature, and we really need to mature, because I think sometimes things are going to happen and it's going to catch us unawares. And we'll feel like perhaps, and we might be, but might feel like we're really strong in the Lord. But when certain situations arise, because if we think about these last 5 years or the last 10 years, I mean, it's what they might call a major shift. While it's been slow, it looks like it's been like almost without great warning. But, you know, for the child of God, we'll be ready. And so like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, you know, we're not going to be blown over. The roots are still deep and it's receiving that. But I was thinking about the death. And so Stephen's not afraid. Paul's not afraid. Peter's not afraid. And so when we understand that even though things are very hot sometimes, as we're growing in the Lord, we can remember who's on the throne. I like that I think you mentioned Stephen's watching or looking up in the heavens, and you said something, and I thought it was really, really good. I was on my way home. And not that this was the only thing that was good, but this is one of those that stood out. And it was like, when God says, come up here, that's a privilege. And so, and you went on and you mentioned Moses and making the tie with, you know, John being able to go up. And I really thought that was good. And so the responsibility, and he does want us to attain, you know, Paul says, I haven't attained, you know, but he has a list of things that he has done in one sense. But on the other sense, he's like, but there's still room for me to grow in Christ. And I think as long as we continue to grow and not try to go beyond what Christ has said and what his apostles have said, then we can keep the right mind frame that, you know, even if this body is, this body has to be beat down, it's all right. Because I got another one. Paul says, I have another one in heaven, and it's not made with hands. So, I enjoyed the lesson. There was one other thing I was kind of thinking about. Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I've thought about that abundantly, and maybe that abundantly is actually the true realization that though they, well, not a maybe, it's a part of this. If they threaten you, it doesn't matter, you know, because I've given you abundant life. That means it's the truest life that you can have. Look at me. I've been beaten. They spit on me. They took me for dead, and here I am. And there's nothing they can do about it. So as we go through the various things, and you mentioned lots of various trials, some that we've experienced, and to have the perspective that God is aware of it all. It's all in His hands. Then we can rest. We can rest. And I think where that scripture says, a peace that passes understanding, somebody look like, why are you like this? I imagine if they were looking at Peter, those who were guarding him, this dude in his sleep, you know, they've probably seen people crying and praying and begging and all kinds of stuff, who were going to lose their lives the next day. But Peter's not doing that, you know. Or these I call them these fools out here. We done killed the so-called Messiah, and they still out here doing that. I mean, Acts is full of that. You know, Peter, is it John? In chapter 5, who was that? Peter and John?
Mm-hmm.
And they're singing. Yeah. So the message was, it was encouraging to me. This is one I need to remember them all, but sometimes we feel like we're just going through something and nobody else is. So, I enjoyed the message.
Well, thank you very much.
You're
Andrea there singing, nobody know the trouble I've seen.
welcome.
Isn't there anybody else?
I would echo a lot of what Gary said. You know, Tim, I saw this as a message of comfort. You know, you said this might be one of the hardest messages that you preach, but I did see it as a message of comfort to know that God is on the throne, you know, and He's holy and He's almighty. I just have you know, first of all, I said, well, all I was going to say was that it was a message of comfort. But then, like when Gary got to talking, it brought some things out. You know, when you were talking about a person's strength, losing that strength, and God is still on the throne, He's holy. You know, it made me think about, like, again, you know, you heard me talk about my cousin a little bit, but I mentioned, you know, I think it was like in May. I was down in Charleston, South Carolina, and he was walking. I think he told me at that time he was doing 6 to 8 miles a day walking. You know, and now here we are. We're in October, and the doctors told him, you know, he got 2 to 8 weeks, 2 to 8, what did I say, 2, 45 days, 2 to whatever that adds up, 2 to 8 weeks to live. And I look at his attitude, you know, it's like if he's getting depressed or anything, I haven't seen it. You know, he's really had that attitude. It's like if God is saying that it's time for me to go, I'm ready to go. You know, and then when he just come up here after the flood, and his friend, he said she lost everything down there in Charleston, and he's like, you know, hey. I'm just going back, you know, and I'm just maintaining and doing whatever it is that I need to do, you know. And he just said he's just putting all of his faith and trust in God. So it reminded me of that. One of the things I thought about when you were talking about Moses and how his brother and sister were challenging him, how God got them straight, and then you talked about. I believe it was you didn't mention them, Korah, Nathan, and Abiram, but I believe you were referring to that and how God had to get them straight in Numbers. And it made me just think about in this message, you know, really us looking and hearing God. Like you talk about people say that they love God, but then when you ask them about some of the things that God is saying and they can't tell you, it's like, you say you love him, but do you really get into his word? I keep going back to this thing. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but people feel like they hear God through their emotions as opposed to hearing him through the written word. And I just really see that as a grave mistake. But the overall message, I do see it as a message of comfort, and it was a very good message. Yeah, I felt uplifted afterwards. So, thanks for that.
Well, I'm glad you did, but there's one other thing that I was thinking about. Out of all of the stuff that, because you know, you say you're reading all these different views and going back and forth, had you seen many people that take the fourth chapter of the Revelation and really show how it really does stick with the first three, or does most of them that you've seen just, okay, now we in heaven, forget chapters 1, 2, and 3.
You know, I think that of all of the views that I look at, I think that that those that hold to the spiritual view would probably be more successful at doing that, you know, making the link between the first three chapters and the you know, in this fourth and fifth chapter and going through. So but even in terms of just really just putting it back into that into those terms, I would say no, but probably the ones But the spiritual view would probably be the ones that are most successful at that. So
I was curious because that's not going to, you know, that wouldn't change my approach. But if the letter is written to some people, I at least feel like I owe it to myself and to those that's listening to me as I comb through it. What would it mean to them? And seeing God on the throne, you know, I'll say this. I wish I had said it when I was teaching, but I guess I still am. When you see somebody like Jesse Duplantis, oh, I'll call his name, ooh, or Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, when these people say that they've seen God, or that God came to me, or like you said, God told me, it almost seems like it's always about to build them up. That now they're the anointed. Joseph Smith, Muhammad, you know, it's almost like, don't touch me. No, don't touch me. I'm anointed. Now I need bodyguards. I got to start a ministry. I'm better than you. But when John, let me think about what John has saw. There is nothing that you see about what John has saw that is like, it's about me.
I think you're right, you know, in that.
So, when it's me, sometimes, Rich, I'll tell somebody because I have found that people, they'll listen if they think you got some books to read. I said, man, I have 8,000 books in my phone. Well, so? Like right. You said, I haven't read them all, but I promise you, I got tools to make them go and access what I need out of each one. But the point being made is, I'm not just stupid, okay? Because you think I'm just giving opinion. I want you to understand that I do, and I have read some stuff. You giving me opinion, like I did a lady today. She said, well, you know, I don't like religion. Religion is, you know, a lot of people have died from religion and Christianity. And she was really kind of warm in her spirit. And I asked her, I said, well, ma'am, nobody has really went out and killed people in the name of Christ, following Christ's teaching, like you said. Those are people that have taken his name and didn't do what he said. But the people that have killed people in Islam, they followed their leader. Not only did I say that, I said, you know, because Greg Bonson bring it out, I said, but it doesn't ever seem like people that are atheists that follow the Human Manifesto 1, 2, and 3 that says it's a religion ever bring to that equation the Marquis de Sade. They don't ever bring it to all the people Stalin killed and Lenin killed, but they want to use Christianity. Did you know her mouth shut? Dr. Bonson, not that he's God, but he says, God doesn't always need you to convince, but he says, shut their mouths. Shut the mouth. And the woman told me before I left, Rich, this is what she said. She said, you're interesting to talk to, but I won't argue with you about the Bible because I can tell you know what it's talking about. But you know what?
I say that's a compliment.
It is, but if the glory comes to me and not to God, that's what I'm, if it comes to me, I needed to go back to God before I pump myself up. You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying. See, what I was about to say, you know, you heard me say, I think I said it last Saturday, I hadn't said it in a long time, that that I would compare you to John the Baptist. And then I stopped thinking, you know, I started saying, well, you know, maybe I should stop saying that, you know, because people be looking at me saying, well, who is this man talking about, this man that's like John the Baptist, you know?
That's a good thing for you to say, because that way they get their mind right. Because John the Baptist didn't bring glory to himself. He didn't. John the Baptist said, there's one come after me mightier than me. I ain't even worthy to tie his shoes. John the Baptist said, bring some fruit for repentance. And if the way that I talk tell people they need to bring fruit for repentance, then if the same spirit that told John to say that to people, I'm glad to say it. But at the same time, John the Baptist said, ain't he? It's not me. There ain't nothing wrong with that. It's just the fact that if you're saying that I'm not like a weed shaking in the wind, and then I'm not going to kiss your bottom, then that mean I'm getting like my father. Because Jesus said, I like John the Baptist. Didn't he say it? Said, what'd you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? A prophet? Jesus said, shoot, way more than that. And there's not one born of women greater than him.
So in you other words, what I'll be trying to tell people to find other ways to do it is to go deeper into your scripture. You know, go deeper into the word. You know, don't rely upon your emotions as to this is what God is saying. You know, one thing that I would say is John the Baptist knew the scripture and understood the word, you know. And that's what I've been trying to say to people, but it's like it's an appeal that I just feel like it goes on deaf ears.
Do you know? Think that the Lord will ever let me be like Nehemiah?
I don't, you know.
Do you remember Nehemiah would grab him by the beard and lay hands on him?
Well, you know,
he hasn't did it, Ann.
I don't know.
Grab him by the beard, lay hands on him, thrust him out this, and snatch some out of their face, and then threaten them. That's a man right there, boy. That's a man. And then he say, "Lord, I don't feel bad about what I've done. Remember me." Rich, why don't you let me call you Nehemiah? You let me know when you have to snatch the beard out of somebody, okay?
I just pray. You know, I just want to do God's will, and I just pray. I just ask all y'all to pray that I just learn the word of God so that when I go out there, I'm not being ignorant that whatever it is that I'm saying, I'm not just talking from my feelings and emotion, but that I'm talking from the word of God. That's my prayer, you know. I mean, I got even like with the compliment, I do see it as a compliment to my cousin. I'll be honest, I tell y'all, I got upset with him from the standpoint, you know, I think I told y'all, I want to do the Bible study with him over the phone. You know, and I'm thinking he's avoiding me and not wanting to get into the Bible. And then I had to stop and think. I said, you know what, this man is, you know, they told him about ready to die. You know, that's not going to change my view as to the Bible. But it's like, you know, he's saying, hey, he's got his relationship with God. He's telling me he trusts God. He, you know, and again, that's not going to change my view that God speaks through the Bible, you know. So, you know, we'll text each other. We say hello, you know, and the relationship is like with anybody else, you know, because that's what I talk from. But I just say this, again, from what I see, he seems to be at peace, you know.
Rich, which God does he trust? Have you ever asked him?
And he would his answer would be the God of the Bible.
But and how does he the God of the Bible that you read? How does he describe himself?
Well, see, this is my point. This is what I got upset with. You know, in terms of nailing down. Let's get into a real study of the Bible. He doesn't talk a lot about the scripture. You know, he talks a lot about he talks about what God told him and this, that, and the other, you know.
You know, so, Andrina has a saying that I heard come out of her mouth, people can be at peace in their ignorance.
That's true.
You remember when God sent the horsemen out and he saw that all these people were at ease. And God was it.
That's right.
That's
true.
Yeah.
That's true. You know,
and they had the name Zion. And God was... Go ahead.
when you're saying, see, this is what I'm looking at, and I'm thinking, you know, hey, I don't want to let my frustration, how do I say this, step out on it. I mean, to me, the Bible, like Shelly and I had a nice discussion the other day, and she's bringing up scripture, I say, okay, that's good, you know, that's good. To me, even if we're not exactly seeing eye to eye on what the scripture is saying, you know, we could, to me, my view says, hey, we can start with the scripture, we can start discussing the scripture, and we can talk about the scripture, we can question each other about the scripture, but that's the base, you know. And so I agree with, like, what you were saying, what Ann was saying, you know, this is why with my cousin, you know, and I'm trying to open up the scripture, and I'm thinking, it's like, okay, you know, hey, he's saying, hey, we don't need to do that. Matter of fact, he was saying, you know, if I heard him right, something to the effect, you know, like, I don't need to go into it as much as I do. And you know, that's not going to change for me. You
Have
know,
you ever asked him, how does he know that?
I didn't ask him that. No, I didn't ask him that in that way. I mean, it's like, I'm just thinking, no, I need to go into it, and he does need to go into it, you know. That's what I'm thinking about it, you know. I'm thinking, you know, I just was telling, and I could say this to start this came to mind, but I said this to her day the other day, talking about people that have a zeal for God but not according to knowledge. You know, I want to have the zeal and the knowledge. I don't want the zeal without the knowledge.
You sound like that book in Revelation that the Church of Thyatira needed.
Yeah, you know.
So, as Ann was saying, that usually when that happens, the Word of God is not that person's authority. Sometimes you can say presupposition. But that Word of God is not the most important thing to them, but their opinion is. And that's what I was telling Girlie Twan, that woman today. I was saying to her, she said, I believe that God is in everybody. And I perceived in my spirit, she is what they call leftist, maybe on the side of, you know, not really wanting a man in her life. I don't know. But definitely not loving God's word. And I said, well, do you feel that God is in the rapist? Well, you know, I go for the jugular. Why we got beat around the bush? You think he's in the rapist? Well, somewhere, but he's not. I said, do you not believe that you believe that there's only one spirit? I said, I believe there's an evil spirit. You know, and the thing is you got to bring the rubber to the road. God is in everybody, because what she was really saying without really knowing it is the problem of evil. You know, how, and it's like, I need you to see that if everybody's good, we shouldn't have a judge or a court. If God's in everybody, let them rape, let them go home.
That's right.
Folk don't want to live that.
That's right. We need a standard. You know.
And that's what Jesus did, Rich. When that woman felt she was good enough, he said, "Well, give me the drink." You can't. You ain't got nothing to draw. When, first of all, how are you talking to me? Well, woman, if you knew who you were talking to, I'm gonna hit you where you live. Cause you really don't like having to come out here by yourself and draw water. Yeah. But if I can give you water, you won't have to do this no more. Give me some. Go get your husband. Well, as the modern day preacher would be, I'm Jesus. I love you. I have a good plan for your life. You don't have to ever listen to a word I say. Just say you believe in me. You'll be okay, and you can go do your own thing. What? I saw in the book of Revelation 4, there's a throne. It ain't about what the living, I'm going to say it. It ain't about what the hell I think. Everything I think is hellish if it ain't God's word. If it's not God ordained. if it doesn't coincide with God's word. He's got a throne. His throne is not open to my opinion or judgment.
That's right.
That's right, and that's
why I say when I'm out there talking, you know, I want to make sure that what I'm saying is lining up with the Word of God, and I pray to God that He gives me the wisdom to study it and know that I'm lining up with His Word. That's my
Andrina
prayer.
Andrina told me to tell you this, and I agree. I want you to. If you got a pen, I want you to write this down. It's not long. You can write it in code. When you talk to people in your house or whatever, ask them, is the Word of God their authority? Because you want to hear somebody say, I go to church. I didn't say church. I didn't communicate. Sometimes I'll say, I didn't communicate well. I say, I'm talking about the Bible. Is the Word of God your authority?
Right.
Because other than that, we can't disagree properly.
The Spirit that you speak of by the Word.
And so when you start telling me about the Spirit, the thing that you're talking about, then show me by the Word, if it's your authority, where that comes from. And then a lot of people, they'll get to the place where they'll try to talk the Word of God. Now they have committed that the Word of God is my authority. Or they're like, well, I don't discuss the Bible. But you said the Word of God is your authority. And it says, prove all things. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give me an answer. If it's your authority, what have I done wrong in asking you these questions? It's your authority. I should be able to ask you something to either learn something or see something that can make me think.
Well, see, and that's why I was saying that the conversation that I had, I think it was yesterday, with Shelly. You know, I was telling her as I began to think about, I was telling her, we were talking about spirit. You got to talk about spirit and soul. And I said, you know, I was just telling her, you know, okay, I'm going to really do a look at it. And this is part of my. This is all in Genesis 1, dealing with me looking at man being in the image of God. And I'm starting to ask myself, okay, what does that really mean? What does the Bible say about this? And I'm starting to look at stuff and seeing, you know, I at least saw one verse where over in Ecclesiastes where it's talking about spirit, or at least ruach, being an animal and everything. Shelly gave me a lot of scriptures, which I'm going to have to go back and look at. And this is why I'm saying I enjoyed the discussion with her, because she was giving me scripture and scripture, you know, after scripture. And I, you know, and I'm saying, okay, you're giving me something to think about.
So the question I would ask you is this. If man is made in the image of God and man is supposed to reflect the image of God, and the Bible say man has fallen, or it tells you that man is in sin. If you determine what man is being judged for not doing, or what he does do that he's judged for, you might be able to determine what the image of God is by knowing what man is judged for in what he's failed to do. In other words, in the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I believe man was told to subdue the earth, to feel it, and I believe that what man's job is to exercise a righteous dominion that reflects his sovereign king as a vice regent or as a co-regent with God. And the image of God may not be the fact that you can walk or talk. Let me explain. So if a person can't talk, do they not have the image of God? So if a person just have one leg when he's born, is he in the image of God? What if they're born with no legs? Are they in the image of God? If they're born and their brain is messed up, are they in the image of God? If they're born without a genital, are they in the image of God? So is the image of God something that we look at with physicality? Because at one time you go out there and have a wreck and you lose both of your legs. Well, Richard's not in the image of God, no more I can kill him. But if the image of God, something that is given to man, as something that's a grant, then the image of God shouldn't be looked upon as the physicality. How else can God have hands and no hands? How else can God have feet, and feet and no feet? And God can have ears and no ears if he's spirit, unless the very thing that's being used, that he allows us feet, ears, or whatever, that the mandate or to exercise dominion is given to us in picturesque form so that we can do his will. And so when we go back to him, he uses that which we see. And then now we can begin to understand it, the dominion. Because look at how God is. We don't really read the Bible and see God's big hand snapping people down. We see his power. We see him dominating. We see the throne. We see him dominating. We see him giving life. We see him giving instruction. I believe that when we talk about the image of God, if it's going to be tied to us looking like the man in Ezekiel, the moment a child is born with two heads, or not born, get aborted, was that child in the image of God? If the image of God is to exercise rulership on this earth, if anything is missing, is he still in the image of God?
And see, and you raising questions. This is why. I mean, I'm just bought several books and I'm reading them, and and I'm looking at spirit and soul, and looking at those things. But all of these questions that you raised, to me, those are very pertinent and very pertinent thing to consider to having an understanding of what being in the image of God is.
If you forget what I said, just Google Dr. Heiser, Michael Heiser, image of God. He'll have a whole series of questions like that.
The image
of God. But the real thing is that, you know, we start thinking about the image of God, and we ought to be able to benefit out of somebody that has studied it more, looked at it more. But, excuse me, I'm telling you, our physicality, as we see it, that is for us. Speak up. To proceed, to perform and to do. And not only that, but he tied us to the earth, so we have physicality to interact with the earth. He tied us to him so that we could interact with him. And that which is tied to him, we're supposed to use the physical to do the earth. I got a kingdom. I got a throne. I got a so-and-so. I create, and I give you something. You can't create out of nothing, but you can use your ability to create and bring me honor, bring me glory, bow down, and every... Oh, it's just magnificent. The depths and the breadth and the wisdom of God is past my understanding, Rich.
Yeah, I say amen to that. You know, I say amen to that. That's why, again, you know, I just look at, how do I say this? You know, bottom line, I just want to study the scripture and then go out and tell people about God. And that's why, I mean, I say to you, like what I said the other day, a little while back, and you said, well, hey, you know, I got a phone and I can listen to things. And that's true, you know, and I may get to the point where I'm doing that. But, you know, right now it's like I got to look at these scriptures and meditate on these scriptures, saying, okay, what are they saying? You know, what is it saying? And feel comfortable that I understand what the scripture is saying. So, you know, what I was about to say, you know, what I told you and I told Gary about the doctor saying I need to exercise and everything, and I'm just saying, hey, but right now, the mindset that I'm in, matter of fact, I, as part of this reading this week, I hadn't even driven Uber this week. You know, my other 2 days this week, I probably won't drive, and I'll pick it up next week. But my point being is, like, I got to get into this word, because I don't even know how to say it. I was about to say it. And I don't think this is right, really the exact analogy, but maybe it is. You know, it's like a test is coming up, and I wanna understand. I'll just say it this way: there's nothing more important to me than knowing what God is saying. There's nothing more important to me than eternity. That's why I can look at the way you preach this message on chapter 4, you know, and I can see it as a message of comfort, you know, being God is on the throne. You know, I started to raise another question, but I said, no, I didn't want to take us off, you know, on a different, you know, and that question was dealing with the Father. You know, the title of the message, The Father is Sovereign of All. And I was thinking about that within the context of the Trinity. You know, and who knows, maybe on Saturday I'll bring that up again.
Bring it up now.
All right. Because I was just saying, you know, and I'm thinking, this is part of me understanding what the Bible is saying. You know, and so when we talk about the Father being God, the Son being God, the Holy Spirit being God, you're saying, is the Father more sovereign than the Son? Is the Father more sovereign than the Holy Spirit? You know, and those types of questions.
Well, the thing is, if I ask you, do you still beat Erdene? Is that a grammatically correct question?
I've never beat her.
That's not an answer to the question that I asked you.
Is that grammatically correct?
Is that a grammatically correct question?
Okay, as far as grammar is concerned, I don't see anything. Do I still beat Erdene? That was the question.
Right.
Well, as far as the grammar in the question, I don't see anything in the grammar. But now as to the veracity of the question, I would have to challenge that, you know, which to me, in my mind, that's a different thing than grammar.
Okay, so now the thing that I'm saying is when I ask you that question, do you still beat Erdene? Is that a yes or a no?
Well, see, either if I answer no, that would imply that maybe I beat her in the past, and that I've stopped. You know,
if I
answer yes, then the question is like, well, why are you still doing it?
So when you ask me a question, restate your question again about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, because I'm going to tell you, you asked me the same kind of question. Is the Father more sovereign than the Son or more sovereign than the Spirit? You ask a perfectly grammatically correct compound question.
Uh-huh.
But the veracity of it, based upon what the scripture says, it would not allow for that question to be entertained in that way. Because
that's what I'm trying to get to.
I'm listening.
That's what I'm trying to get to in terms of my understanding. You know, one of the things that I'm thinking about again as I go out. I mean, Tim, I think you guys know. I talk to people. When I'm out there, when I start talking, I talk to people. You know, and I do meet people. Again, I was telling Erdene the other day. You know, when I made the comment about having a zeal for God, but in according to knowledge, you know, I would tell her I do meet people that are Muslims, and I don't let the fact I'm not the type to say, oh, you got your God and I got my God, now let's talk about the weather. I don't change the subject. You know, if you see what I'm saying, I don't care if you're Muslim or Hindu, a Jehovah's Witness or whatever, I don't change the subject because of that. But what I'm saying is, and this is, and so when you raised the point that you raised in terms of do I still be my wife, and saying that, you know, according to the scripture, you can't answer the question in that way. That's the kind of stuff that I'm talking about.
And get
my understanding in the scripture.
Well,
so that I know what I'm talking about.
The Bible talks about the nature of God is being one. It
mm-hmm.
talks about the functions that within the Godhead that one is subservient to another. Now, if Kevin and Keisha were little and you and Erdene was happily married, and she was carrying another baby inside of her womb, if someone were to ask me who is better, or who is greater, you know, is a more sovereign, or so fast, who is more human? It wouldn't be who is more human, because that's the ontological. That's who you are. But if we talk about position and role, then according to God's word, you have the highest position. You would have the authority. So if the family's going to go to hell and, you know, and go in a handbasket, you have been in the position of authority. You messed up. Then after you, then the wife. If we're talking about an issue that has to be determined by one. But you all are actually supposed to be doing things together, because God is the head in that home. But then when the children, whoever the oldest child is, usually the oldest child will have a position above the smallest child, but she's still human. The one that's in the womb would be human, but it doesn't even have a function or anything to do yet. So when we talk about God, just like in humans, all of you are human, but there are different functions that's taking place. Did that help at least 10 cent worth?
No, that helps a lot, Tim. That really does. That's why I love talking to you. That helps a lot, you know, because, you know, it comes down to what I'm saying. When I say I don't know the scripture, but I can raise questions like this, you know, let me say it this way. And just bring it on out here. You know, I can raise questions like that, and I can talk to you about it. But I wish I could raise questions like that and talk to somebody else about it. You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm trying to say? If you're not available, can I talk to somebody else about it? And are they gonna give me something from scripture, or are they just gonna put their emotions and feelings at the top of the list?
I'll give you permission to call Andrina. And she didn't even tell me. And she didn't even tell me I could. But I promise you, she bathed in God's word one form or another throughout the day.
Hey, amen to that.
Yes, sir. And sometimes I could come in at 3 or 4 in the morning, I'm sleepy, and she read the bathe in it. It is like, Richard, I'm like this. I don't know. You see, you've never seen me when my brain is gone. You don't know that side of me, does you? Does it, Ann? He don't know the side of me that when I can't remember, I might can remember the scripture, but how it goes, how it fits with the other, and it makes me realize the blessing of God, because when I'm tired or whatever and I can't do what I normally do and it's hard, it made me realize, is this what it's like for other people? I don't think I like it.
Now, hey, you know, I mean, you describe a blessing, but see, it does come down to, again, it's like, you know, when I'm just trying. I'm not saying that I'm always right, but I am saying, let's get into the word. And what I hear you saying, you can talk to Ann, and if Ann is right in the word, you're not gonna hold your position when you know she's right, and you're not.
Rich, You have never really argued with her. You avoid arguing with her. You need to try it sometime. You'll never have to tell me that I'm going to give in if I'm wrong. That's not optional. That's not an option. It's like, you're not my God. You're just my husband, okay? Trust me. That's how it rolls.
But you see again, but both of you recognize that the scripture, the word of God, that's where you start.
Yep.
Back to that question, is the word of God the authority? Both of you accept that. The word of God is authority. I mean, I hear my mate say many times, people can take the Bible and make it say anything. So they can't take it and make it say anything to Jesus.
But Rich, that's a lie. Next time somebody, I don't care who it is, say that you can't take the Bible and make it say anything. You can actually make your mouth say anything, but God, the word of God doesn't change. When you add to it, you have found the liar. People use it as a crowbar to manipulate. But when they say you can make the word of God, first of all, the word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the written word of God. That's an excuse for people that don't know what the heck they're talking about.
What that says to me, I mean, I didn't come out and say it, but that just made me say that you don't believe the Bible.
That's right.
That's what I'm thinking. And I got to correct myself because I have come out and said it.
What's wrong with saying the truth?
I just didn't remember saying it. You know, I just went back and I did remember. I did remember saying it.
Because John the Baptist just called you a brood of vipers, you know. It's like, and what?
Yeah.
And he'll call you serpent seed. That's what a brood of viper is. Serpent seed. A lot of the seed, plural.
that's right. But this is what I'm saying. I know when I say I know how to think, I know that if you believe that a person could take the Bible and make it say anything, then you don't believe the Bible.
But
I know that.
Now, whenever I'm thinking not all the way literally, and I would say that's a person that does not take the authority of God's word properly. They haven't read enough to even understand what's going on. And they had like taking a big thick book like War and Peace and read one line or one page out of it, going to tell you what the whole book means. That's absolutely an absurdity of perversity.
That's right.
And the thing is God going to snatch. I used to hear one of my uncles say, God going to stump a mud hole in him. God going to let him know I rule. If you got God on the throne and you see him on the throne like that, and all these other beings are bowing down, throwing their crown, how dare you think that your word, like a magisterium and board of elders or some kind of political group or whatever, can change God's eternal word? And I'm going to tell you how we do it, our feelings. Let's say if I can make you mad at me and you let your feelings override the word of God, ain't no difference. Or if I get mad at you and instead of doing like God's word say, I let my feelings override, it's like I'm really in action trying to make God's word say what I say. If I'm going to still hold to, I'm righteous. Yes. Guilty as charged.
Mm-hmm. I couldn't hear what Ann was saying. I didn't know she was talking in the background.
No, she was saying when you do that, you just, Ann, repeat what you said. You said it in such a short, pithy way, which is a redundancy. But go ahead.
It's what Satan attempted to do in bringing those accusations to Jesus. And you said, would they say, well, you know, Satan knew the word. You know how they use those words when you start talking about the word of God. But Jesus had a reply for everything that he said.
That's right. That's absolutely right. And that's why I said, you know, to me, I see two things. You know, in my mind, if somebody's saying something, you know, if to me, you got two classes of people. If you got a person that's just ignorant and but you know that they really want to know the Word of God, they really they love the Word of God, but they're just wrong. If you love them, then you're gonna correct them in that. You know, mm-hmm. But then if they're on the other side, if they're mocking the Word of God, you're still gonna correct them, but maybe you'll correct them in a different way.
Amen.
That's all I'm saying. You know,
I will get upset for the Lord. I will. Right. I will get upset for him. I can tell you this, growing up in our house, I better not have gone to one of my brothers or one of my sisters and tell them that mama said something or daddy said something that he didn't say and make their word in my mouth, make my word in my mouth be their word. That would have been a consequence. Now, if there's a consequence of these humans, my mama and my daddy, how much more when we go out there and we give people conditions of peace that don't exist, when we give them judgments that don't exist, we take away liberties that God didn't have, and now we're saying that they told us or God told us all of this when he didn't. Man, we better get our mind right and just think about what it would be. You couldn't do that as a soldier. First Sergeant said, for you to be out there to go out there and tear down that sign, and First Sergeant gone, and this can be proven that you said the First Sergeant said it, and you a squad leader. They're going to tear you up.
That's right.
But what about God? These angels and these beings around the throne and the 24 elders, they throw their crowns down before him. In other words, whatever glory or whatever we have, we submit it to you. That means our thoughts, our opinions, everything that we have is submitted to you. We don't have a right to have a thought outside of what you've said, because this throne that you have is so magnificent. So when we get to the place that no matter what happens, and it's hard sometimes, but when our mind get right and we start seeing things from that point of view, the throne, good God Almighty, I think it will fix our lips in the right way to bring glory and honor to the one to whom it is due.
That's right.
Now, Gary Merritt might not agree with that, but I agree with it. He might tell me to keep his name out of my mouth.
They prophesy lies.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't send them. I didn't speak to them. They prophesy lies in my name.
In my name. And that's what folk doing, just like in Jeremiah's day, prophesying lies in God's name. And they talking about God told me to do something. Remember I told that man when you heard me on the phone the other day, he was talking about what God said. He talking about Obama going to be the president again. Just watch. I say, so if it doesn't come to truth, do I get to call you a false prophet? No. I said, the Bible said I do. Yeah. You like, you can come off all deep. Yeah, because I'm going to call you a false prophet.
Remember those people in Jeremiah said, go tell us what the Lord said?
Yeah.
And he came back and told them that they need to go to Babylon.
And they didn't want to hear it.
And they said, we're not doing what you say. We're not doing what the Lord say. We're going
to
do whatever come out of our mouth.
I got to go read that again, because that's the way of the world.
Isn't it?
Yeah. I don't think Dree spoke to us tonight, but that don't mean she hate us, though.
Well, I'm gonna go ahead and get off. I enjoyed the conversation. I enjoyed the lesson. As I said, it was a message of comfort, and I thank you for bringing it.
You're welcome. Is there anyone else, or is class over? looks like it might be over. If Gary's on the phone, he need to speak to me because I need to see him tomorrow. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, I need to come by your house tomorrow. I got some work that I got to do in Gainesville.
Yep.
And I need to come by your house and do that work that you need it done.
What time are you thinking about coming?
I mean, if this key you gave me still work, I can use it. But I don't care if I am your brother. I don't want to go in your house.
You got some good cereal over there. Where your good sweets at?
We have about four kinds. There's Raisin Bran.
What? You don't like Raisin Bran? What? Yeah, but I don't want that. I want the good cereal. What good cereal?
Okay, we have Honey Bunches and Oats.
There you go, right there.
Okay, Cheerios, the Honey Nut. What is it? Honey Nut? It's Honey Nut Cheerios. Yeah, we got that. There might be another one in there. Crispix, yeah.
You ain't got no cookies over there?
I got Benson. You know I got the cookies over here.
I didn't even know that.
I